And we saw that the Lord said that He would give power to His two witnesses, and they would prophesy 1,203 score days, which was 42 months or 3.5 years. And one of the principles that we learn is that God never leaves Himself without a witness. It is God's great desire at all times to have Himself revealed, and He always has witnesses to reveal the truth about Himself. And so here it is, even at the time of tribulation, and the Lord is still bringing forth truth. God is a God of truth, and He'll always witness truth. He'll always have a witness of truth. Going all the way back to the time of the garden, when He commended the word to Adam, and then after the time of the garden, when we know that somehow Adam commended it to Seth, to others, and Noah preached it, a preacher of righteousness, the Lord always has preachers and witnesses to bring forth the truth in every dispensation. And it is needed because truly, Thou art a God that hideth Thyself. God does hide Himself because of the sin of mankind, and He pulls back. But He doesn't pull back to the point where He leaves nothing behind. He leaves a witness to still tell the truth, to call people to repentance. So today, we're witnesses. I'm looking hopefully at more than two witnesses in this room. That we're witnesses who are bringing the truth forth. But you see, the Lord always keeps a witness. Another thing, of course, in verse 3 of the 11th chapter, I'll give power unto my witnesses. Amen. And there he explains he's really going to give miracle-working power to these two witnesses. But he gives power unto his witnesses today. And we have power because we have the Holy Ghost. And we have power, we have the Word of God, and like they said of Jesus, what a word, what power there is in that word. There's power in the Word, so we have power to be a witness for the Lord. But now getting back to our text and getting back to, you know, doctrinally as opposed to practically, we see that these two witnesses will finish their course, verse 7, and when they finish their testimony, then he's going to allow the Antichrist, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, to make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Where's that? Where also our Lord was crucified, in case you don't get it. So Jerusalem. So these three bodies are lying in the streets of Jerusalem. And what happens while they're lying in the streets, verse 9, and they of the people, not all of the people, but of the people, that would be Jews, and kindreds and tongues and nations, that would be Gentiles, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Okay, it tormented them. What was the torment? The torment was preaching truth. It's a torment for them to hear the truth, because truth bothers them. And the truth bothers the natural man. Bothers my natural man. I don't know if it bothers yours, but I'm not crazy about it sometimes. I mean, the truth reveals to me that I'm a sinner at heart. The truth reveals to me Genesis 6:5. I find to be a real great truth for me. I don't know if it is for you, but it's about the thoughts of the imaginations in my heart. They're not good. They tend to be evil. Okay, and I don't like that. I used to think I was a pretty good guy, but I don't now that the light has shined in there in the dark crevices of the heart. So truth kind of troubles us in the natural man. Now you become born again, there's a new part of you that likes truth. But these folks in the tribulation, they're not born again that are hearing these two preach. And it's a torment to hear this preaching. And it torments them, it bothers them. Just to give you an idea, go back to Genesis chapter 4. And I'll tell you what I think happened here. Genesis chapter 4. Again, this was a period of time before the flood. Maybe you can call it the days of Noah. Somewhere in that vicinity. And what happens is there's this man named Lamech in verse 19. And Genesis 14, he takes two wives. He begins the thing of the process of polygamy, the practice of polygamy, something that God does not desire, but Lamech begins it. It's been through history in many civilizations. It's legalized. In America, we legalize polygamy in a slightly different way. We legalize polygamy through divorce. So you can have a wife and then divorce, or then have another wife and get sick of her divorce. Everything you can have, so you can have as many wives as you want. You can't do them simultaneously; you just do them sequentially. So we have polygamy in America. I mean, polygamy is the great practice of lost people. So this guy starts all this thing out. This is a man who's really founding the world system, if you will, the evil world system. And what happens is he calls his wives in verse 23. And says unto them, Ada and Zillah are their names. He says, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken to my speech, for I have slain a man. Why did you do it? Well, to my wounding, he wounded me. A young man to my hurt, he hurt me. He wounded me, he hurt me. What did he do? He's probably preaching. Probably a street preacher. That'd be my thought as to what happened there. That would be the type of torment that was going on in the book of Revelation that we see. They can't stand this preaching. This guy was probably out there preaching. One of the first things he probably said is, hey, Lamech, you're not supposed to have two wives. Where'd you come up with that idea? When God had the garden, it was Adam and Eve. It was just one man and one woman. Who do you think you are doing this? Probably some preaching wounded this guy, hurt his feelings, bothered him, maybe tormented him. So he dealt with it by killing the preacher. So you get back to Revelation 11, the same thing. They kill these two men. The foolishness of these folks is that they think foolishly that because you've destroyed the preachers of God's law, that maybe you've destroyed God's law. And since I shut up the ones, the voice of the words, that'll stop the word. But it won't. You can't break God's law. And you can't break God's word, and you may silence the voice that's speaking it for a while, but eventually that word and that law is going to come back as these people are going to find out. One other thing that's interesting in verse 10 in Revelation 11, it says that when these three bodies are lying on the streets, it says in verse 10, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. They're real happy, just like Lamech was happy that this guy was dead. And make merry and send gifts one to another. Now, does that sound like anything?
Statue, make merry.
Make merry and send gifts. Is there any time of year where people send gifts and say something with the word merry, M-R-E-R-R-Y, merry, Christmas? Yeah, it sounds like Christmas time, doesn't it? Now, look, we Bible believers, not born-again Christians, because most born-again Christians are not Bible believers, but those of us that are born-again Christians and Bible believers, which is a very sliver, small sliver of born-again Christianity, those of us that really believe the Bible search the Bible, like most born-again Christians don't, and that's okay. But those of us that do, and we have a real different slant on things because we really love the book and we study it. And we realize that Christmas has nothing to do with Christianity. And we understand that. It's a pagan holiday that was Christianized, you know. Like taking rock and roll music and calling it Christian, you know. I mean, Christianized something that the world did. Okay, I understand that. We understand that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. We've read Luke. We've read Leviticus. We've read, I think it was Leviticus. I'm trying to remember the chapter where he actually laid out. I have to go back and do the studies. But I've done the studies. I've taught them to you before. We understand Jesus was born in September. Okay, we understand that. He may have been conceived on December 25th, which would just be a gracious act of God for us, but for the most part, December 25th is mostly a pagan holiday. And Christmas has nothing to do with the Christ of the Bible, as we understand. If anything, the people that celebrate it are excited about the baby. And, you know, I like babies too, But the baby Jesus Christ can't save anyone. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The baby can't save anyone. So the world, you know, maybe celebrates something that can't save them, because the world doesn't want salvation. We understand it's the man that died, lived a sinless life, died, bore the burden of our sins, and was resurrected, and it's the resurrected man, Jesus Christ, that's the mediator between God and men, not the baby. So we understand that. So this may be giving us a time frame as to what's happening in the book of Revelation. This event may have happened around December 25th, somewhere around then. And I was just doing online, checking out the temperatures of Jerusalem at the different times of the year. And right around December 25th, right around that time, it's the coldest time in Jerusalem. I think the evening temperatures are 5 Celsius. Can't remember what that is, like 39 or 41 degrees Fahrenheit. And then it warms up in the day to maybe 13 degrees Celsius, which is about 55 degrees. So you possibly could leave bodies out and it wouldn't stink too much for 3 days. You want to do that in the middle of June, it'd be a mess. But you do that in December, you might be able to pull that off. But it also is giving us a little bit of a time frame, perhaps, as to, we're going to understand, I'm going to hypothesize with you, I'm going to speculate with you, don't go getting all excited. But let's pretend that the Lord himself will return for the nation of Israel to set up his kingdom 2,000 years after his crucifixion. So we'll say 33 AD. So 2033 AD is when he's coming back in September to set up his nation. And he will be coming back at the time of Tabernacles. We understand that from prophecy too. Okay, so the Lord will be coming back to set up the nation, let's say September 2033. If this thing is correct here, then these guys are going to die in December of 2032. We're speculating, okay? Hypothesizing. Put any dates you want on it. The point is, this is happening about 9 to 10 months before the return of the Lord, and giving us a time frame as to how these judgments are going to increase like birth pangs. Just thoughts for you to take home and consider. Don't worry about it. You're not going to be here if you're saved. So we're allowed to speculate on this stuff. We're not going to be here. We don't need to know it with precise detail. In all the years I've been saved and all the years I've studied, and I've done a significant amount of study, I don't study the book of Revelation a whole bunch. I'm not going to be here. I know in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, I go up. But I do know these things afterwards are going to come to pass, and they're going to affect somebody, and I want to save people from getting into it and say, look, it's going to be awfully dangerous. So you want to get out of here. But anyways, where we are. So the Lord may be helping us right there. The irony would be that this false Christ, the Antichrist, is running around having the greatest Christmas party of his life, thinking he did something good, having the two prophets of God killed, just showing how 180 degrees out of whack the world is with God himself. Okay, verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And again, we're just learning some basic terms of anatomy. The Spirit of life from God entered into them. Okay, life is spiritual. It is not physical. I mean, today, the world and the predominant leading teachings of the world, whether they be scientific or philosophical, will tell you that we are an organism made up of nerves that has DNA inside the nucleus, and that's all basically we are, is a living organism with nerves and DNA and proteins and that type of a thing. But God is saying, no, that is the physical part of you. That is the frame that carries the soul, and life is found in the Spirit. The Spirit. And when God was putting Adam together, you remember, he took the ground and he formed the body. That would be the nerves and the DNA and all that stuff. And he formed that thing, and it was dead, like a Frankenstein. And then what he had to do was he had to breathe the breath of life into it, and it became a living soul. And the breath of life was from God, and here he's showing you it's the Spirit of life from God. So, trying to think these things through, it would appear to me that any human being that is given life, as soon as it is given life, it is given life by the Spirit of life, which is from God. I don't even like teaching some of these things. All right. Well, let's go on. Forget it. Let's move on. But that's just a good thing to know, that God gives life. Okay, how's that? Simple enough, and at conception, life begins. All right. And after 3.5 days, then, the Spirit of life enters into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. That is a portrait of a resurrection. A dead body, God has the ability not only to impart life initially into a little body inside of a womb, but or to Adam uniquely once, but he can take a dead body and raise it up again by putting the Spirit of life back into it. And so this is a portrait of a resurrection, going from a lying down position in a street to a standing up position because the Spirit of life from God came in. This is a physical resurrection. The Bible is replete with the promise of the resurrection. Even in the Old Testament, the promise was there. The word was never used from Genesis to Malachi. Never was the word resurrection used, and you can get your own concordance and check it out. From Genesis to Malachi, the word resurrection never occurred, and yet they were all looking forward to the resurrection. One of the great passages would be Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And Job's going through some rough times, obviously. He's very, very ill. He's scraping himself with a potsherd. He's got wounds all over. He's lost financial wealth. He's lost family wealth. He's lost physical health. And he's figuring he's going to die in the next few days, I would assume. Figuring what he has is incurable. But he says in verse 25 of the 19th chapter, verse 1, you know it's Job. Job answered. And then he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And he is looking forward to the resurrection. Now when you read your New Testament, you will find in the books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people talking about the resurrection and actually using the word resurrection, using a word that was not in their scriptures. The word resurrection was not in the Old Testament once. But they were all looking forward to it. And they used to talk to Jesus about it. The Sadducees asked him a question about the resurrection. Mary and Martha asked about the resurrection of the last day when Lazarus died. And he said, I'll give you a picture of it right now. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. But they were all talking about it. Believers were talking about it and using a word not found in their Bible. Gee, can I think of anything like that today? The rapture. Rapture's not in the Bible. Resurrection wasn't in their Bible. But all the believers knew about it. It's the same thing today. Well, later on in the service today, I haven't done a topical study in years, but I'm going to do a short one on the mysteries of God. And it's the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we'll look at those seven mysteries. And the only one that has the mysteries is the church. We have them. They don't. And we're stewards of them. That doesn't mean we should have them all memorized. I don't expect you to memorize all seven of them. But they're for us to contain and to hold because we're the repositories and the stores of the mysteries of God today. And one of the mysteries is the rapture. And it's the world is clueless about it. And we'll see with every particular mystery, if you don't get the truth on it, the heresy will creep up. And we'll see all the corresponding heresies to each particular mystery. And well, it's not in the Bible. Well, neither was resurrection. But we all know there's a resurrection, don't we? And it, but put in the New Testament. And I can assure you, in the third book to come, which is the third book of the Bible, because we know it's not done. Old, New Testament, there's another thing God's waiting to reveal to us. And the word rapture will be in there. Yes? Yeah, the concept is all through it.
It's like the word rapture is not found in the New Testament,
yeah.
But the rapture is.
Sure. Oh, sure it is. That's my point. Yeah.
Yeah, but when you say it's not in there, then someone might think, well, it's not in there.
Well, the word isn't, yeah. but the concept is all through it, and we all understand it as believers, but lost people don't. So, it's going to be a resurrection here. And not only is there going to be a resurrection, verse 12, we're in Revelation chapter 11. We've been in the 11th chapter all along. And in verse 12, and not only did these people stand up on their feet when the Spirit of life went in them, and everybody saw them stand on their feet. Verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay. That's an ascension. And an ascension usually requires a translation. And that's like what the rapture is. Now the words come up hither are found three times in the Bible. We saw the first mention just recently when we were in the fourth chapter and verse 1. And I looked and a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither. And I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And a picture of an ascension coming up to being permitted into heaven. And that's the second time the Bible mentions those three words. The first time they're ever found is back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Now, in this chapter, this is a very curious chapter, because these are also Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So it's like Solomon wrote all these Proverbs, and then all of a sudden these concealed Proverbs were now revealed that hadn't been revealed. And he says in the next verse, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. I mean, the reason we found these Proverbs is God had concealed them, and we had to do some digging to find them. Proverbs are sayings of wisdom from God. In the sayings of the wisdom of God, God kind of conceals the wisdom, just like a precious gemstone. I mean, I don't know how many times you walked out in a field and saw a diamond lying there. Or a ruby or a sapphire just lying on the surface. Or gold just lying there. If you want gold or a precious stone or silver, you got to go digging and mining and getting under the ground for it. God doesn't leave it up on the ground for you. You want it, you better show some initiative to go after it. Now, in the Word of God, this is more precious than silver and gold and precious stones. And if you want to do some, you want to learn some things, you got to dig. God conceals these things, you got to dig for them. Now, in the same chapter where he's telling you these principles, all of a sudden he says, verse 6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, stand not in the place of great men, and then don't exalt yourself, be humble. For it is better that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Come up hither. So we see it three times. We see it, one, Proverbs 25, two, Revelation 4, three, Revelation 11. We see that word three times in there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Come up hither is a picture of an ascension. Like a rapturous ascension with a translation allowing someone to leave planet Earth and to go to heaven. And in Revelation 15, it explains to us, verse 49, And as we have borne the image of the earthy, which allows us on planet Earth, my first birth, my ticket to planet Earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You must be born of the spirit, flesh, and look at the next verse. I say this, brethren, flesh and blood, the earthy, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. We need the heavenly. So, in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, and our first birth is subject to physical death, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And our new birth places us in Christ, which will allow us to be made alive. Verse 23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. And there are the three come up hithers. Christ the first fruits, the come up hither that was prophesied in Proverbs 25, pointed to the time when Christ himself would come out with his resurrection body, and in Acts chapter 1, he'd be taken up in a cloud and go up into heaven. That was the first come up hither. He's the first fruits. He is the first one. No man had ascended to heaven until Jesus Christ had fully borne the sin of the world and allowed the Holy Ghost to come. And he is the picture of what a resurrection and an ascension and a rapture in that body is like to go to heaven. He's the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That's Revelation 4 verse 1. When the Lord comes from heaven with a shout and descends and calls us. That's our come up hither. That would be, if you will, the main harvest. Verse 24, then cometh the end. That would be the gleanings. You've got the first fruits, the body of the harvest, and the gleanings. And these two witnesses are the gleanings. And now cometh the end, because he's going to tell you in a few seconds that verse 15, this is it. Now their enemies beheld them go up, just as the disciples of the Lord beheld him go up. But here it is. The world does not believe our testimony. It does not believe our testimony about God. It does not believe our testimony about eternal life. It does not believe our testimony about there's a heaven. It does not believe our testimony that there's a hell. So yesterday somebody showed me a video of a street preacher in Boston trying to preach and some guys repeatedly heckling him. And at one point when he said the wicked shall be turned into hell, they were mocking, yeah, and where's hell? And he was trying to say it's in the center of the earth. Oh yeah, we all know there's a core down in the center of the earth and we've never discovered it, and just on and on and back up. They don't believe our testimony. They just don't believe it. Well, they will. All of a sudden, a couple of dead men are going to stand up and give in life, and then they're going to start ascending in front of them, heading up to heaven in a cloud. And they'll believe. And when this happens, and their enemies beheld them, verse 13, the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. He says it's an earthquake, it's a great earthquake. It is curious that the Richter scale, devised by Charles Richter in his book Elemental Seismology, which was written in 1955 or 56, and he came up with that logarithmic scale to measure earthquakes. It's a logarithmic scale. In other words, 10 to the 6, 10 to the 7. We say a 6, a 7, an 8, but it's 10 to the 6. So a 7 is 10 times more powerful than a 6, and an 8 is 10 times more powerful than a 7, and 100 times more powerful than a 6. And they call a 6 is called a strong earthquake, and a 7 is called a major earthquake, and an 8 is called a great earthquake. The one that hit San Francisco was a great earthquake. It was 8.1 or 8.2 on the Richter scale. Okay, this is called a great earthquake. I mean, just curious. I wonder if Lord had all these things fixed ahead of time. The word is nigh thee even in thy mouth. Yes. And so this might be greater than an 8 on the Richter scale. A good part of the city falls, and 7,000 men are killed in Jerusalem. Of course, we're talking about the city back from verse 8. and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And remember, this is all part of the final three woes of the final trumpet judgments to come. Verse 7, and when this is happening, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, this is the final trumpet to give the final woe, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Now, again, a truth that the Lord's trying to show us. I remember when I was a very young Christian trying to talk to the pastor at the church where I got saved. He was not a Bible believer. Praise the Lord, he was a born-again Christian. Thank God he was a born-again Christian. But he was not a Bible believer. Most pastors aren't. Most Christians aren't. And so I was talking with him in Matthew 4, trying to do a Bible study with him one night when he came to dinner, and he never liked doing Bible study with me. He would always walk away. And so I was looking at Matthew 4 with him, and I said, you know, this story when Jesus is taken by the devil, and in the 8th verse, the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith, all these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I said, that certainly sounds like the kingdoms of this world are in the devil's hand. And he said, no, you can't come up with that conclusion. He says, that's an argument from silence. And I said, well, but Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, that's the key. He didn't rebuke him. That's an argument from silence. You have no support for that. Well, I was a young Christian. I was very young. I hadn't read the book of Revelation at that point. But the book of Revelation shows us that the kingdoms of this world, yeah, they're not the Lord's right now. So they sing that song, this is my Father's world. No, it isn't. This is the devil's world right now. The kingdoms of this world are run by the spiritual wickedness in high places. But they're going to be the Lord's. And that's why he didn't take the offer in Matthew 4. Because he knew his Father was going to give it to him. And he didn't want to get it from the devil. And the devil making the offer to him, look, if you'll fall down now, you don't have to go to the cross. You can have the world right now. You don't have to go to the cross. Now look, it's the same with us practically. The devil says, you just shut your mouth and you don't talk about the cross. I'll give you more right now. I mean, look, if you just shut up, you can get that promotion. Just shut up. Stop reading your Bible at work. Stop passing out tracts around here. Same offer. It's frustrating, isn't it? But look, there are rewards on the other side. We seem to forget that. I keep trying to tell you, there's a millennial kingdom to come. That's the book of Revelation showing us. There's going to be a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom is people living on the planet with finally Jesus running it. The millennial kingdom is, you know, God loves people. I mean, later on in this particular chapter, right where we are in the 11th chapter, I mean, now this is the end. These kingdoms are going to be taken from the enemy, and they're going to be the Lord's. It'll take a few months to do it, but it's going to get done. If we're correct on our timing, and the 10th verse means that's December 25th, that's 9 months to go, and the Lord's going to get it. In the next 9-month period, everything's going to get wound up. 9 months about the time it brings forth the baby, 9 months to bring forth the birth of the millennial kingdom. And he's going to do it all. It's all going to happen very rapidly here. And that statement is made, verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. You see the wrath of God in chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 7, chapter 16, verse 1. This is the time of the wrath of God. These final 9 months are going to be poured out. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. The dead doesn't mean you folks, and it doesn't mean dead Christians. God's not the God of the dead. The God is the dead is anyone that would never receive God's word in any era they lived. The living are those that receive the word of the living God, and the dead are those that refuse the word of the living God. And they're going to be judged, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets. The servants are the ones that believe the word of the living God. And to the saints, they believe the word of the living God. And to them that fear in thy name, they believe the word of the living God, whether small or great. And also thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Here's what God's saying. You know who's responsible for the death of planet Earth? People that won't listen to the word of God. Environmentalists are killing the earth.
Amen.
That's what God's saying here.
Amen.
You believe in saving trees, you're killing the trees. You believe in saving the whales, you're killing the whales. You're responsible for death on planet Earth because you're a sinner that won't repent. And they're destroying the earth because God's plan, when he gave it to Adam and when he gave it to Noah, he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. God's desire is to have the earth peopled with, made after his image, people that believe him, but he wants people on the earth. Liberals destroy the earth by killing babies. In this country, I think we kill 3,000 a day. 3,000 babies every day are killed in the womb. That's destroying the earth by not letting those little babies with the spirit of life from God. That's what I didn't want to teach you before. Hey, those babies are God's kids. No, they're not. They must have been born again. Not until they hit the age of accountability. They have the spirit of life from God in them. The spirit of life departs them when they willfully turn against him. Then they need to be born again. And those are God's kids, and they're destroying the earth. And God wants a millennium peopled with believers. And then what he's going to do, he's going to set up that millennium the way he wanted the earth run. There'll be villages, there'll be cities, there'll be people working together, knowing each other, respecting each other, loving each other. People working, yes, working. Not sitting around on a couch, working. My Father worketh hitherto. The millennium is a time of great work. There's going to be an economy. Jesus Christ is going to be the head of it. There's going to be a money system. It's in the book of Ezekiel. Have you ever seen it? Let me see if I can find it for you. Ezekiel, I'll find it. Ezekiel chapter 45. Not credit cards. There's going to be money. You're going to carry cash. You want to buy something, you'll pay for it. Ezekiel chapter 45. He's going to denominate the currency for you. Verse 12. And this, by the way, it's the Lord speaking, verse 11, thus saith the Lord God. He's telling you what they're going to do. And he says about this. He talks about the solid and liquid, and now he talks about money in verse 12. And the shekel shall be 20 gerahs. Okay. And then you'll have currency with 20 shekel notes, and 5 and 20 shekel notes, and 15 shekel notes. That'll be your manna. That's your money. And that'll be the denominations you'll carry. You got a five, what do you got on me? Got a 25? What, I got a 15, you got a 20, and those will be what you carry. So there's going to be an economy. So, the kingdoms of this world, right now they're run by Satan. Right now Satan says, you avoid the cross, and I'll give you something right now. And God says, no, you take the cross, and take the loss now, and I'll reward you later. That's true. You know, there probably isn't a whole heck of a lot of time left before the trumpet sounds and we're out and this whole tribulation kicks off. And if I was a young man that knew what I knew here now, you know, figuring this out, I'd know there'd be, I'm not sure I'd put myself through medical school. But I'd say this, I mean honestly, anybody looking, you know, come on, we're creatures on this planet. You like to build up a certain amount. Let's face it, you want to be a millionaire. Let's put it all aside. Let's be honest. Who doesn't want $1 million? I wanted it. I had every intention of earning it and every intention of putting it aside from the time I was 20 years old. I mean, I understand, like Solomon said down here, money answereth all things. Who are we kidding? Money answers all things down here on planet Earth. You got money, you got security on planet Earth for the most part. I mean, I don't have to worry about where my next bill is going to be paid from. I don't worry about who's going to be knocking at my door. I don't have to worry about a phone call coming. I got money, write the check, get lost. I can mind my own business, have my own place. I understand that. I do understand that. Making $1 million is not easy, folks. It's not easy to do. Making $1 million and keeping it is very difficult. But let me show you someone that will give you $1 million in the millennium. It's Jesus Christ. I believe this because it says you got to strive lawfully. The book says he'll give you 100-fold. So I was trying to tell a young kid, I said, look, if you just work anywhere, Burger King, and give money into God's kingdom, give him some of your time, give him some of your talent, give him some of your treasure. I did the math. $20 a week. That's $1,000. Do that for 10 years. That's $10,000. Say I didn't give a lot. At 100-to-1 payback, that's $1 million. You hit the millennium, here's your bank account of $1 million to start. And then when you go to work, the denominations are 20 giras and 20 and 5 and 15, but here's a little bank account to start with. Hey, that's smart. That's smart. So you know what? I'll take the cross now, and I'll take the payoff later, rather than taking the temporal payoff now. Because that money's going to last a long time in the millennium. That's 1,000 years. And you're not going to have the government knocking at your door trying to steal it from you. All you got now is the government wants to steal what you earn. The government's going to be on his shoulders. He doesn't believe on stealing from people that earn. That'd be nice. So, work. Give. Serve. Pretty soon you get your payoff. The kingdoms of the world are going to become the kingdoms of the Lord. He's going to be ruling and reigning. So we finish this chapter. And it says in verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. Why? Those two guys are going up. Got to welcome them in. So here they're coming up and they're being translated and the temple is open. And as they're walking through the door, there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And the next chapter will tell us, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And then we'll get down next week to chapter 12 and we'll start looking at what's going on there. Any thoughts on what we looked at so far? I'm sure we got hands. Go ahead.
First off, where do you get the 100-fold payback?
Jesus said that. Run it yourself. Send a glory. You got the number? The verse number? It's in one of the Gospels. He says it. The words are read.
Oh, I think you're talking about when the people who give up everything.
No. No. He says he gives 100-fold. So go home, study it. I believe him. I don't think it's an accident that our money's denominated with a .00. I think that's another thing he puts right in front of you. So like when you write a check for $10, you write 10.00, and he says, just take the zero away. That's what you're putting in your account up there. So that's 1,000.
Matthew 13:23.
Yeah. That's different. No, he's talking, that's not the one. That's not the one. It's one in Luke or somewhere. Yes.
So you don't think that's the first half of the trip?
No.
No. You think that's just set sometime and then just go. So it's not first half, it's not second half, it's sometime in between?
I would say that, again, chapter 8 was the dividing mark, and we've been pushing forward from the dividing mark. That'd be my thought.
In the very next chapter.
Yes, he's going back.
You have the third woe, which is the midpoint of the trip.
Yes.
I
don't know that that's the midpoint of the trib in the third woe.
Well, no, it has to be, because when the dragon comes comes down, he's going to persecute the woman for 1,200
times. Yes.
So that's midpoint when the bear gets cast out, chapter 12. Chapter 13, you have the beast, which is rising, and then having people take his mark, that's the midpoint.
Yes, that is the midpoint, yes.
So wouldn't it seem more likely that when these guys die and resurrect, it'd be midpoint, but it's all lining up?
Well, I guess it's possible, but I don't see it that way. But I guess it is possible. Seemed to me, or when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence a half an hour. So you're thinking that 3.5 year period is ratcheted up into the 7 year period sooner on, launching maybe in the 1.5 or 2 year point of the 7 years?
I'm
not
sure. I
just.
Yeah. This is why when you study this, folks, I'm telling you, on the book of Revelation, it's very fuzzy. It's very fuzzy on the parts of the book of Revelation. So I don't fret myself over this book. I know at 4:1 I'm out of here. And from that point forward, I know things are happening, and I know it's bad, and I don't want to be part of it. That's the main thing. I'm sure we'll get perfect understanding when the time comes. It is outside of our dispensation. That's why I never wanted to get bogged down in prophecy in my Christian career. I want to stick to the main thing, which is salvation. Yes?
Revelation 11, verse 19.
Yes?
Ark of the Testament. What exactly?
That's the Ark. In other words, when he told those men back in Exodus chapter 25 through 40 to start constructing the tabernacle on planet Earth, he said, you got to make it exactly the way I tell you, because it's a representation of what he has in heaven. In heaven, he has a temple. In heaven, he has a most holy place. In heaven, he has an ark where his testament is contained. And so what we see on planet Earth, they're shadows of the substance, which is the real in heaven. Yes?
You were saying that maybe there's a comparison about the great earthquake in California and stuff. But the thing is, when there was Noah's Ark, the earth broke open and water came up and out.
Yes.
And I'm thinking that would be the great earthquake. The earth's interpretation of California having a great earthquake is nothing in comparison to what great is from heaven. And so therefore, it might be like 200 magnitude instead of an 8 or something.
Well, and I do, yeah, and I think it might happen later on in the 16th chapter and the 18th verse is the one you're talking about. I think that the one he's talking about here in the 11th chapter is minor compared to what's going to happen in the 16th chapter. So he may be great, he may be using a Richter scale, because an 8, that would be about it. The one that's in 16, verse 19, and 18 and 19 is so big, so mighty, an earthquake so great that all the cities of the nations fell. It's a worldwide quake. I think seismologists have said if there was an 11, no matter where the epicenter is, it would be felt everywhere. But I have a feeling that just because it's felt everywhere doesn't mean it has an effect everywhere. The one you're talking about could be that one right there in verse 18 and 19 of the 16th chapter. And you're right. It's going to really mess things up. Yeah. But that one's coming a little later. Yeah. Anything else? Is it good to be saved? Is it? You don't want to take Satan's offer, do you, of putting the cross aside? We can take the cross for now, and our cross is not that heavy to bear. I mean, come on, we're Americans. Look at us. We're doing just fine. We're in an air-conditioned room, although we got to turn the air conditioners up. But, I mean, we're doing fine. We're on carpet floor and padded benches. We're all well-dressed. Most of us have vehicles. We're doing great. It's not much of a cross to bear. So we bear that cross, and we'll get those rewards later on. And they're not that much later, folks. It's a lot closer than when our salvation appeared. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for helping us to see a little bit into the book of Revelation. We thank you more that we will not have to live through those pages of the chapters we're reading, Lord. And it is our prayer to help others be saved from the wrath of God. And the only way they can do that is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to be ambassadors for Christ. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.